Good morning. All right, it's good to see everybody here. And this morning I'll be continuing the study on fears, on troublesome times. As I mentioned last week, I've been invited to a preacher's workshop in August. And the theme is Standing Fearless in Fearful Times. And so we're discussing the fears that arise in today's society. And today, I didn't turn on the projector. That's what I did wrong. That ought to be going now, I think. Yep, there it is. Okay, that'll be there in a minute. So today the text is from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And I threw in verse 8 as well because there's another fear mentioned there that can slip through the cracks if you let it. So verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So, I've entitled this lesson, Troublesome Times, the Gospel Spirit, because I don't really want to focus on the fear so much as I want to focus on Paul's answer to the fear. And so, the different fears that you can see here are related to dealing with people as related to the gospel. He says, he's telling Timothy to preach the word, and he says, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. And then he tells him not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And so there's the fear of persecution, and there's this other fear of dealing with people, telling people the gospel. If you'll remember in Acts 17, as Paul is in Athens, and they'll hear Paul out, this whole multitude of people, they're listening to what Paul has to say. And when he gets to the part about Jesus rose from the dead, they laughed at him. And they laughed him out of the Areopagus. And there was only a handful, just a few, that said, "We want to hear more about this." But the vast majority laughed him to scorn. And so that anyone who's ever told anybody about the gospel has had that reaction. You'll get people who just laugh at it and say, "That's the dumbest thing I have ever heard of. You Christians are stupid. You're gullible. There is something wrong with you." And so we've all, anybody who's preached the gospel, especially to an atheist, has had this response. And so there's the persecution aspect. Because in verse 8, he says, "Don't be afraid, don't be ashamed of the testimony, nor of me his prisoner." Now, you got a jailbird as your friend. Paul is in jail. You might be ashamed to mention, "Oh yeah, I know Paul," or, "Oh yeah, I preach the same thing that Paul preaches." He's in jail. You might be ashamed to bring him up. Jesus was crucified. It would be hard to bring the message of the gospel to the Jews, who were unbelieving Jews, because they know the story of Jesus. None of these things were done in secret. They all know about Jesus. He was crucified. "Oh, you're one of those crazies that's following this false Messiah that was crucified." So the testimony of Jesus, it's hard to bring. If you're bringing it to the Jews, they already know the story. If you're bringing it to the Gentiles, they have their own gods. What need do they have of some new god? And the same applies today when we go and we talk to people. Either you're talking to somebody who thinks they have Christ, or you're talking to somebody who doesn't want anything to do with them. Those are really your two categories. Almost everybody has heard of Jesus, and they fit into one of those two boxes. Either they think they have Jesus, or they don't want anything to do with Jesus. But they know exactly who you're talking about. Most of the time that you talk to anybody, that's what you got. And so, I don't really want to focus, as I said, on the problem, the fear. We don't have the spirit of fear, Paul says. We ought not to be ashamed, Paul says. So why not, though? He gives us three answers. He says, we haven't been given the spirit of power, or of fear, rather. We have been given the spirit of power. So let's talk about this spirit of power. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, this has become one of my favorite passages. I know you know that because it keeps coming up in my lessons. But Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness." There is no other means of salvation but through the gospel. Without the gospel, people cannot be saved. They stand in this category of the lost. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Either you are saved from that wrath, or you are in danger of that wrath. And so only the gospel can give you the power to save. And how does it do that, according to Paul here? Verse 17, "For in it," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel tells you how to be righteous, which brings us to the next power of the gospel. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find that in teaching us the righteousness of God, in revealing the righteousness of God to us, there's an expectation and there is a change. There's something that takes place. In 1 Corinthians 6, and beginning in verse 9, we'll read through 11. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." When the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith, there's an expectation. And there is the ability, there is the power to change who you were and to be more like Christ. He says, you were all of these things: unrighteous, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of yourselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He says, none of these things will inherit the kingdom of God. You gave those things up. You became more like Christ. You were this way and now you're not. The gospel has the power to change men's lives and to make them more like God and more like Christ. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus writes to all these different churches, over and over we see a phrase. And the phrase is, "He that overcomes." So I want to pick up in talking to Pergamos. We'll pick up in chapter 2 and verse 14, and we'll read through 17. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. So have you also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come quickly against you, and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, so that no man knows, saving him that receives it." So he says, to him that overcomes, listen to the things that are among them, that they have to deal with. He says, you have those that hold to the doctrine of Balaam that taught Israel to stumble through fornication. And you have them that eat things that were sacrificed to idols. And he says, you also have them that hold to the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. We can read about that one in two of these other letters to the churches as well. So they have all these problems, all these doctrines and things among them, and he says to him that overcomes. The gospel gives us the power to overcome. We can overcome things within the church. We can overcome false doctrines. We can overcome the things that are thrown at us from within. And if you'll turn to Romans 8, it gives us the power to overcome those things that are from without. So truly, the gospel is powerful. It is not a gospel of fear. It is a gospel of power. If you'll turn to Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 33 and read through 37. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So he says, shall any of these things stop us? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He says, no, those things can't stop us. Those things can't overcome the gospel. There's nothing outside the church or within the church that can stop the gospel, that can stop your being a part and parcel with God. So we also have the power to stand. We have the power to stand against all those things, all those fears that lay without. What about the spirit of love? That is so downplayed by society. That is so downplayed by the world. Love is viewed as weakness in the world. But I want to talk about the power that love has and has had in our lives. Love means everything to us. If you'll turn to John 3:16, this is the denominational favorite. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16 says that hereby we perceive God, that he gave his only begotten Son for us. We know what love is because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, because of the love that God had toward us. God was motivated by love to save mankind. If you turn to John chapter 13 and verse 1, John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Everything that Jesus was about to do, he was about to do because of love. Jesus loved us, and that was his motivation for going to the cross. He loved his own. And in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. So Christians are obedient by love. Christians are motivated by love. And also there in John 14, fast forward to verse 21. He that has kept my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So love is a constant motivation for Christians. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2 and verses 1 to 4, But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that makes me glad, but the same which I made sorry? And I wrote this unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow of them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you would know the love which I have more abundantly to you. Now, if we read 1 Corinthians, we've talked about this before. 1 Corinthians is a very harsh letter. Paul is correcting one problem after another, and he does so sometimes with abrupt, abrasive speech. We could call it abusive speech in some places. Paul says, I didn't want to have to write those things. I wrote those things because I love you. And because the damage from the wrath of God is far worse than the damage you would have by me with my abrasive speech. And so Christians ought to feel the same way to the world around us. We ought to have so much love for those who are in danger of wrath that we would rather them have abrasive speech from us, correction from us, than have the fires of hell and the judgment from God. So Christians teach because we love those around us, because we have a greater love for them than they even know, than the fear, certainly, of talking to them or of having disapproval from them. The love ought to overcome the fear. In the spirit of sound mind, when you stop and think about that, what does that even mean? What does it mean that we have the spirit of sound mind, not the spirit of fear? If you'll turn to Acts chapter 26, I really think this is a lot of what it's talking about here. And verses 23 through 31, this is Christ, or this is not Christ, Paul preaching before King Agrippa and making his defense. And this started back in verse 12. And we're coming into the middle of it, and I'll explain why in just a minute. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he spoke thus for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows these things from before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And they, when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man has done nothing worthy of bonds. Now we'll stop there. Paul's demeanor said that he's of sound mind. Paul's demeanor said that he is a normal person. His words, Christ rose from the dead, sounded crazy. But Paul didn't come across as a crazy person. Paul came across as of sound mind. The apostles all had this same demeanor. The words that they spoke, the testimony they gave, that itself sounded crazy. People didn't believe them because of what they said. But because of their demeanor, you had to draw the conclusion these were normal people. These aren't pathological liars. They're not crazy people. They're saying they saw these things. They must have actually seen these things. Paul's demeanor, his words told Festus, you're crazy. He says, much learning has made you crazy. You're mad. And he says, no, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. His demeanor carried out his words. I watch videos, I watch some things that are Christian related on YouTube and on different sites. And there's always somebody, I like to read the comments, and somebody always sounds like a raving lunatic. Always. They've got conspiracy theories, all the, just random stuff. They sound like a raving lunatic. And they're the ones that are really easy to discount and just set those guys aside. We're not to be that way. Christians are not to be the raving lunatic. We're not to be the conspiracy theorist that is easily discarded because you sound crazy. You are not a normal person. You are out of your mind. And the apostles and Paul came across as normal, sound-minded people. We're not to be the raving lunatics. In 1 Peter chapter 4, because as I had on the board there, sound mind persuades. The fact that he spoke like a normal person was persuasive, and they said he hasn't done anything worthy of bonds. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verses 1 through 8. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So he says that we should not no longer live the rest of our time in this manner, but we're to be sober. Now he says they're going to speak evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. It was preached to the world around us, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. So there we have love and we have the sound mind. He says we watch with soberness unto prayer. So with a sound mind we pray. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 1 through 9. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all of the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's that sound-mindedness. Be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So with a sound mind, we watch, and we are ready, and we are prepared. We're not spending our time as jokesters and in play and drunkenness. We're watchful, sober-minded, ready, prepared. The sober mind watches. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5 and verses 5 through 11. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So what Peter says here is that you can defeat the devil by being sober and being diligent. But the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he says, through a sober mind, we become conquerors. We defeat the devil. There's no other means of defeating the devil. We have two passages that tell us how to defeat the devil, how to resist him, and both passages tell us, be sober. You don't do it in willy-nilly playtime. You defeat the devil by being watchful and being ready and being sober-minded. And every passage that deals with conquering Satan deals with having a sober mind and being ready and vigilant. So these are the things that the gospel has given us. This is the power. It gave us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Not the spirit of fear, not the spirit of worry, certainly not the spirit of shamefacedness. I want to talk about that a little bit too. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy. Because that's almost a separate kind of fear. The fear of being ashamed. It says, For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So here we have the opposite of being ashamed, he says, is to be a partaker. Be a partaker of the afflictions. Was Jesus laughed at? Yeah. Was Jesus rebuked? Yeah. Then how can we expect to do any differently than what he did? We have to be a partaker. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 8, here's what Jesus had to say about this. I want to close on this note. Whatever your fear, whatever the worry, whatever the concern in taking the gospel to those around us, here's what Jesus had to say on the matter himself. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and shall lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. If Timothy was ashamed to say that Paul, this prisoner, this jailbird, is his friend, then how's that going to make Paul feel when he gets wind of it? Same applies to us. If we're too ashamed to bring Jesus into conversation because of how people might think about Jesus, how they might think of us if we're associated with Jesus, if they're going to think we might be gullible, or if they think we're simple-minded because we're Christians, then let them think what they're going to think. Because I have part with him that raised from the dead. And I also will be raised from the dead. I have that confidence. If I'm ashamed to mention that, if I'm ashamed to bring Christ into the picture, then why should Christ want to mention me to his Father? Shouldn't he also be ashamed to have anything to do with me? Jesus says he absolutely will. And he asked this question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give, what would you trade for your very soul? There's nothing that I have that's valuable enough to trade. And that's his point. Even if you had the whole world and you lost your own soul, what would it profit you? What good that you had the whole world? So what can you give in exchange for your soul? It's no coincidence that he follows that statement up with this, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. So God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's use those things and convince others to turn to Christ. If there's anything that you need at this time, now's the time to make it right. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee of this afternoon. We don't have another time but what God has given us right now. And so if there's anything that you need, if there's any need that you have at all, let it be made known as we stand and as we sing the song that we're selecting.